We're about to read Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Let's read together. And as we read this, I want you to listen, and I want you to think. I always say this: if you don't get into the text will never get into you, right? If you don't get in this text, it's not going to get in you. So, and they were in the way. Somebody say in the way. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, somebody say, Behold. Say it again. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. How many of you know there's nobody else? After the Jews and after the Gentiles reject him, who else is there? And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Somebody say amen. Amen. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master. Does anybody's Bible say teacher? Yes, yes, okay. That's to me, we'll look at that in a minute. I think that's a better translation, teacher. We would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant to us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What did Jesus just say? He said, in the kingdom, the greatness is serving. And the greater the servant, the greater you are. And he's saying, I come down here not to get served at all, but to serve everybody. Matter of fact, to serve to the point that I'm going to give my life a ransom from. He's just saying, I'm the greatest. My kingdom looks this way, and I'm the greatest in it because I'm the greatest servant. Now watch this. And they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of the people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I love it. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they call the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise. He calleth thee, and he casteth away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help me rightly divide your word. God, I do not take this lightly. And apart from you, God, I would not even stand and begin to walk through your holy word. In a culture that won't even acknowledge it much anymore, that it's your word. Fearfully, I ask for your help. Fill me with the Spirit. God, release the gift of teaching in this room for the edification of the body of Christ. And if there's one lost, that they might be saved. And that your name will be honored and you will be glorified. I ask you to help me and use me for your name's sake. We need you, Jesus. We want you, Lord. Do in us what you come to do. We call it done in Jesus' name. Everybody says amen. I have an outline. If you got notes, if you're a note taker, do it today, at least a little bit. You're going to need to. Some of this is going to be kind of heavy, but it is so remarkable. Let me give you an outline real quick. I titled this, The Clear Vision of a Blind Man, which is a paradoxical statement in and of itself. The Clear Vision of a Blind Man. The 5 points I want to end with today is a impoverished spirit, a persistent, passionate, persevering prayer, to perceive by faith, to put off hindrances, to pursue and follow. All that's going to make good sense here in a little while, okay? If you were here 2 weeks ago, you would know that I have already preached verses 32 down to verse 46. We've already dealt with those scriptures. I want to back up and deal with them again, in a different way. And I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Listen to this. From verse 32, where Jesus sets his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. It's going to be real teachy for a minute. You're going to have to hang with me. When he does that, and he tells them what's about to happen to him, and the disciples are just not with him. They're talking about sitting on thrones. The other disciples are upset because these two disciples asked to sit on these thrones. So there's some discord among them. They're wanting to sit on thrones. Jesus is like, you don't even know what you're asking. He says, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? And they're like, of course. He's like, you don't even understand, right? And so he's teaching them, and he sees in them that they want a seat of honor. They want a seat of honor, and so he has to teach them what it is, what greatness in the kingdom is, and it looks nothing like what you see in this world. Honor in the kingdom, it don't look like the way we see it in this carnal world, and Jesus is teaching them. He says, look here, I'm about to go be spit on. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be beat, and that looks like the greatest. Because I'm doing it to serve you and to serve my Father. And in any other world, a Messiah that is publicly tortured and beaten, a man who claimed to be a king, yet he goes to his death by himself, that don't look great in any type of system we understand. But in the kingdom, he's saying this is greatness. Now I want to make a statement here. All of that has everything to do with blind Bartimaeus. And I've got to show you that for you to get it. All of those different little shifts and transitions in the narrative of what's going on, and then boom, we come to blind Bartimaeus. All of that is woven together and tied together. And until you see it as connected, you can't get the message that God has for you. So I want to show you how it is tied together for a minute so that we can hear what God wants us to hear. Are you with me? Okay. I wrote this down. From verse 32 to verse 52, we find disciples that can see, but they are blind spiritually. And then we see a man who is blind, but he sees clearly spiritually. Are you with me? That is not a coincidence. I'll show you. This is good. Derek, you're going to love this. I wrote this down after that. That what Jesus is going to do, he's about to teach the disciples how to see by using a blind man. And if that ain't the most Jesus thing I've ever heard in my life, that's the kind of stuff he does. He don't need a whole lot, Brother Mac, to do a whole lot. I've always said, me and you over here, and we, many times, we say a whole lot, but we ain't saying much at all. And Jesus is this God that he don't speak a whole lot, but when he speaks very little, he says more, just volumes and magnitudes, when he can say a very little and say a whole lot. Me and you can have a whole lot in this life and not accomplish not much with it at all for his glory. Jesus can take nothing much at all and produce a whole lot. And what he's about to do, he's about to teach his disciples how to see by using a blind man. Can I tell you something today? It don't matter what is wrong with you and what your insecurity is and what your insufficiency is and what it is in your life that you think limits you, keeps you back, holds you back, weighs you down, and don't allow you to be free in the Lord like everybody else. And if you hear what I'm saying, you know what I'm talking about. There's some of us, we have things in our life, and we are so prone to discount ourselves because of some of these insecurities, some of these insufficiencies. Here Jesus is about to take a man that has an insufficiency and use that insufficiency to teach the disciples how to see. He takes his blindness and teaches them how to see. All of this is connected. Now, let me just begin to show you the connectors, okay? And when you see the connectors, then I want to get down to the outline in just a few minutes. Watch this. And if we pay attention to the scripture, just a little bit, there is so much wordplay, okay? So much wordplay, and where God is showing us, connect this to that. Let me show you. Look at verse 32. It says, and they were in the way. Somebody say, in the way. In the way. Say it again. What's the last thing in verse 52? With blind Bartimaeus. And it followed Jesus in the way. Do you see that? Verse 32 says they were in the way. And then verse 52, after he deals with Bartimaeus, he says he follows him in the way. Wordplay, it connects. Let me show you a little more, okay? The first thing Jesus says to them in verse 33, the first thing that Jesus says to them is to what? What's the word? Behold. Greek word, ido. What does it mean? It means see. He said, disciples, behold, we are going to Jerusalem. And he said, this is what I want you to see. That I'm going up here. I'm going to be rejected, suffer. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. And in this moment, the most pivotal moment in the history of mankind, he's trying to set his disciples' eyes on what we now know as the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. He's wanting his disciples to fix their eyes on this moment. And this is the very thing that I submit to you right now, that God is still just trying to get the church to fix her eyes on this Jesus and on this gospel. It ain't changed yet. Somebody say amen. Yet, that ain't what they want to see. And this is the third time in Mark that Jesus has told them about going to Jerusalem, dying, and rising again. The third time. They ain't seen it yet, and this is the third time in 10 chapters that Jesus is trying to show them what happens when he gets to Jerusalem. This is the fullness of time. This is why Jesus came to die and resurrect. But they don't see it. The first thing he says in verse 33 is, see, behold, see, I go. And yet they cannot see what he's trying to get them to see. Yet we will go right after that and we will see a blind man that sees exactly what Jesus wants them to see. Are y'all with me? Let me show you another connector. I mentioned this last week. Anytime there is a recurring or redundancy in the text, God is always trying to get you to stop and pay attention to that emphatically. So it says that you have Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Listen, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Bartimaeus' daddy is Timaeus. B-A-R, the prefix in the Greek, means son. His name is son of Timaeus. Son of Timaeus. Now, Timaeus in the Greek means honored by God. And yet, all the disciples want, they said, look, will you give us whatever we desire? We just read it. He said, I want you to look at Calvary, and their response is, will you give us whatever we desire? He said, well, what do you want me to do for you? I want you to let us sit on your right, and I want you to let us sit in the most honorable seats in your kingdom. Right next to you. And yet, the blind man, his name means the son who is honored by God. It's connecting, right? Let me show you a little more. Let me show you a little more. You find in verse 36 and 51, Jesus asked two questions. He asked the disciples, what do you want me to do for you? And then he asked blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? That is not coincidence, right? This is wordplay that is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to show us that God is connecting all this together. All these little clues that is right there clearly in front of all of us, he is connecting this, and I believe when he connects it all, this is what he's wanting to do. God is trying to show his disciples how to behold him, and he's going to use a blind man to do it. Now, I want to say this to you today. The problem with this is if anybody should have been able to behold, it should have been the 12. Why? They watched him walk on water. They watched him do miracles. They listened to him teach. They followed him wherever they went. They had spent more time around Jesus than anybody else. And yet they are the ones that cannot clearly see what he's trying to show them. And the problem with that is I'm afraid we live in a church age where that many times the church, we spend more time around Jesus than anybody else, and yet we are still more blind at times than everybody else. We know that the church ain't always acted right, and it ain't always done right, and it certainly has not always represented our Lord well at all. Right? We have been in churches, we've been a church, and we've seen churches that fall far short of being the body of Jesus and where Jesus is the head. Right? We're supposed to look like him. Amen. Him, not like us, him. And so you find this right here, they are closer to him. They hear he's preaching. They see his wonderful works. Yet they are blind to him. And I wonder how many church folk come in every Sunday We hear His Word. We see His wonderful works. We sing some songs to Him. And yet we are blind to what He's trying to show us about Himself. The church don't need anything other than to have a clear perspective of our risen Lord and Savior. What the church needs in these final hours is just to fix our eyes and behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and let it do in us what it does. And yet, sometimes we are the ones that is closest to Him that fail to see what He's trying to show. That is the disciples, and that is the modern church at times. Would anybody in this house agree with me just for a minute? So He takes a blind man to show those closest to Him how to behold Him. Now, I know this is true. Jacob, I know this is true, because when He says to them what He's about to do, and they say, this right here, they say, "Will you give us what we desire?" Right, in this conversation through here, they call Him, King James says master, a lot of the translations says teacher. The Greek word is didaskalos. That comes from the root word didasko. That when you hear the gift of teaching, that word teach in Greek is didasko. And if God releases a gift of teaching in here today, the Greek word is didasko. And the title they give Jesus is didaskalos, teacher. Teacher. Now, this is important. Teacher. What does blind Bartimaeus call Him? Son of David. 2 times, only 12 times in the New Testament is He called Son of David. And we know 1 time is when He comes into Jerusalem and they call Him Son of David. Do you know what Son of David is? Do you know what that term is? That is nothing more and nothing less than a messianic term. Jesus says in Revelation 22, He says, "I'm the root of David and I'm the offspring of David." And Matthew and Luke both gives you a genealogy that traces Him back to David. And God said, "From the lineage of David, I will establish a throne and a kingdom that will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And the one that sits on the throne, He will sit on that throne for all of eternity. He is the Messiah." And they say, "Teacher, will you give us what we want?" And Bartimaeus says, "The Messiah has entered into Jericho. Will you give me sight?" Do you understand that Bartimaeus, he sees far more clearly than the very disciples. And Bartimaeus is blind as a bat. He's going to take a blind man to teach them how to behold Him. That's the most Jesus thing I've ever heard. He will. God ain't got a problem taking the lowest of the low, the people that's made the biggest mess, the least qualified. Now, I would think a blind man would be the least qualified person to teach somebody how to see. And yet you serve a God that'll take every disqualification you got and He'll use the disqualification to teach everybody else how to come to the place in Him that He wants us all to arrive at. That is your God. Somebody say amen. Now, they call Him teacher. He calls Him Messiah. It is clear when you see all this as a whole that He says, "Behold," and they cannot see this Jesus. They cannot see Him the way He wants them to see Him. They should see Him as the Lamb of God that's making His way to the altar. A blood that would be shed, put on the mercy seat, the high priest. They should, by now, in all His teaching, in all the Old Testament prophecies, in everything that He's done, they should, by now, recognize Him as the prophesied Messiah. And not just take half of it, the good sounding parts, but the full prophecy of the Messiah. Yet they are blind. And this week, all I've heard in my spirit is this right here, Stetton. Some of the most blind people to who I am are the ones that's closest to me all the time. They come in church, they sing, they study, they hear this and that, but they are still not seeing me the way I want them to see me and behold me. And it is as if the condition of the disciples is still prevalent today in the followers of Christ. Now, I want to give you a few traits. How do, are we the blind disciples? Are we? Or are we not? Is anybody, because I can't study this, Brother Matt, without thinking, Lord, am I the disciple or am I Bartimaeus? Derek, which one am I? God, do I look more like the disciples that will not behold what you're telling him to behold, even though I'm up here near, around you all the time? Or am I more like Bartimaeus? God, I don't know. I hear what you're saying, but where do I stand in this text? As the text stands tall in me. Well, the Lord is faithful. Somebody say amen. So what the Lord did is he gave me, I think, six traits of blindness. Six traits of blindness, and then we get to the outline on how to behold him. Let me give you these traits real quick. Number one, you will be oblivious to a movement of God. Oblivious to, they were oblivious to the movement of God. Again, what is God doing right now? God is about to redeem mankind. He's about to pay the price to purchase the souls of men, to cover them, cover their sins, that justice may prevail and grace can prevail at the same time. No longer can grace and justice conflict, because Jesus has come to reconcile God's righteous and holy justice with his grace and love towards humanity. In the God-man, Jesus Christ, it's never been done before. It'll never be done again. The gospel is the death, burial, and the resurrection. It's the greatest moment earth has ever known. Somebody say amen. That is the movement of God at that time, and they are blind to it. But yet they're all over him. They're all around him. They're rubbing shoulders with him. I wonder if we are ever a church that we are blind to how the Holy Spirit is moving in that moment. I wonder how many times we can sing the songs, we can listen to the word, we can be all around him, and then the Holy Spirit wants to move in the moment, in the moment, in the moment, in the moment, and we turn our shoulder to the Holy Spirit in the moment. We quench the Holy Spirit in the moment. We are blind to what God is trying to accomplish in this very moment, in this very hour, the specific work of God. We are blind to that because we're so familiar with him. What's the statement? Familiarity breeds contempt, right? Right? That's why some husbands ain't as good to their wives, because they're just too familiar to her, right? She's just got too familiar, or vice versa, too familiar. We just get so familiar in church. We're just around him so much that we're just blinded to him. Have you ever been that way? I've been blinded to my wife. Just go through the motions of life and so familiar that in moments I lose sight of her greatness. Am I the only one that can be honest for a minute? This is a problem. And here, Jesus, they are oblivious to the movement. One of the marks of spiritual blindness is you'll be all around him, but you will not have a clue what he's doing in the moment. Trait number one. Trait number two. Oh, God. Insensitive to the heart of God. Jesus wants to talk about going to Jerusalem. He wants to talk about dying for them and everybody. That's what Jesus wants to talk about. Right? Jesus has one thing on his mind, one thing on his heart, and that is to go to Jerusalem and to honor the Father and to die for the lost and then rise again. That's what's in the heart of Christ. That is not what the disciples care about, but yet they want to be around him. One of the traits that you are a church that is blind spiritually is you can come in and out of here, you can be with God's people, but you just don't care about what God cares about. Can I go further? Can I get specific? What is the heart of God? What is the heart of God? What do you think the heart of God is today? I can't help but think the heart of God today is still to save lost people. And it is our God that says the fields are ready for a harvest. The problem is there's no laborers. And if we are a church that can come in and worship and feel good, pay a tithe, sing a song, listen to a sermon, and never share our testimony or the gospel with a lost person, and yet we've been saved by the same gospel? How can I be rescued from all my filth and sinfulness by the glorious grace of my God and then not go share that with everybody else? It either is the greatest thing you've ever known or he ain't.
Right. That's right.
What is the heart of God? Is it not people?
Yeah.
Is it not people that are hurting and lost and broken? You are blind as a church and all over him. If you're coming in and you're all around God, yet you just don't care about what he cares about. What does he care about now? What does he care about now? And this is a good place to get, Brother Bobby. And I don't want to say this and be ugly, okay? But one of the greatest places you can arrive is when you care about what he cares about, and then you no longer seem to be pushed and shoved and pulled and tugged by what everybody else cares about. Right? Right? Like I would like to apologize for being long-winded, but I reckon I won't because I'm just trying to follow the Lord and deal with the text. And in what day of the week is that bad? Right? At what day of the week does God not want his written and preserved word declared in the earth and rightly divided? And he tells us to be instant, in season. And what does he care about? Does he not care about being worshipped? We are blind to God when we just don't care about what he cares about. But we expect him to care about everything I care about. Did you hear that? When I don't really care about what God cares about, but I think Christianity is about him caring about what I care about, then you are completely blind to your God. You can be all around him, but you are blind to your God. Let me go a little further. This is a hard word today. I know it is. And this point just piggybacks off that self-centeredness. Number three, all they want to talk about is their seat, their throne. Their seat, their throne. Jesus wants to talk about his cross. They want to talk about their throne. Jesus wants to talk about his cross that will be the greatest thing they would ever know. And they want to talk about their throne. Again, don't we do God like that? We want to talk about our little kingdom that we've established. Our little I got my little kingdom over here in Double Springs, sister. I got my little kingdom and my wife and my kids. And I got my little life and I got my little kingdom. And we sit on our little throne. And sometimes we can be so self-centered about our little kingdom and our throne. And we don't care about his cross. Self-centeredness, that is a trait of being a blind church all around God, but totally blind to him. Look, God's trying to tell us what has happened to the church in these last days. We will hear him or we will not. Let me give you another one. We're ignorant. Ignorant. Now, again, I didn't say stupid. I didn't say dumb. I ain't calling anybody those things. Ignorant we are. I'm probably the other two things too. Look, if you grew up in Madison, ain't nobody ever accused Stetton of being a real smart guy. Y'all that live here know that I've never been considered that. We know that. I'm telling you, ignorance. He says this. They want a throne. He says, look here, are you going to drink this cup? You going to take this baptism? And they're like, oh, yeah, we are. And he's like, you don't even have a clue what you just said and what you're asking for. You want something, but you are totally ignorant towards what it requires. I see churches, they want to have revival, but not enough to come pray. We want the presence of God to rest on our children in such a way that they would forever be engraved by the reality of who He is. We want His blessings upon our home, our community, yet we get upset when it rolls past 12 o'clock. Like, we want the things, but we are ignorant to the requirement of it. If you go back and read in the Great Awakening and in the revivals that follow, you know what they did? They prayed and 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 they prayed. They did not market Christianity. They did not come up with ideas to grow a church. They did not try to be fancy and flashy. They prayed, they prayed, they prayed, they prayed, they fasted, they prayed, they fasted, they prayed, they labored in the Word of God. Look, we got more resources today regarding truth than ever before. And you saw men in a Great Awakening. They didn't have libraries. They didn't have any. And they wrote volumes on the reality of God because all they did was pray and fast and pray and dig in the Word of God. And it didn't happen quick, but Reformation came. And we want the easy. We don't know what it requires. We think it requires looking better than the other church down the road to get more people. That's what we think it requires. To have better singing, better facilities, to have better programs, stuff that just caters to you. Just to you, right? That is ignorance. If a church models that format, that is ignorance, and that is a trait of being blind to Jesus, yet all around Him. Let me go on. Let me give you another one. I'm trying to hurry. Oh, this one's real good. This is simple. Arguing. Disciples are mad at the other two for this right here. All Jesus wants to talk about is dying for all 12 and dying for the world, right? He's trying to talk about Calvary and the resurrection. And they're discord among the 12. The 12. Who would sit on 12 thrones, Jesus said. The 12. Minus one, that would be the pillars of the infant church, right? The 12. And in God's finest moment wrapped in flesh on earth, they're going to argue during that. They're going to argue during that. Like any other time, guys. Any other time but now. It ain't good any time, but y'all going to have discord and division as He makes His way to Calvary? You ever been in those churches that fuss and fight over stupid crap? Probably better terms to say there, I don't know. But they fuss and they fight over ridiculous things. Just can't get along. Just can't get... We're supposed to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Right? We're supposed to be regenerated and reformed by God ourselves, representing Him. His Spirit dwells in us. He's cultivating us. And a lot of times, in the most ready moments for a great harvest, we fight through it, and it don't happen. They're all around Him. If they don't see it, who's going to see it? And they're going to argue during this time? Man. There are churches... I'm not getting into examples that you just hear around here. And I'm thinking, is it the end? Is this the end? And is Jesus coming back? And is people dying and going to hell? Just like this all the time. And we're fussing over that? Over that? That is a trait of being blind. One more. Worldly, carnal thinking. I just hit on that, so I won't exhaust that. Now listen, here's the deal. They understand greatness to look like what it looks like in Rome. Mark is written to Christians in Rome. So they're talking about Gentiles exercising lordship. They see how Nero does it in Rome. They see how the emperor in Rome does it. They see what it looks like, that he can just, at his beckon and call, and he just commands, and they do what is said, and they honor him. That's their understanding of greatness and thrones. And he said, no. The kingdom don't look like the Gentile world. It don't look like the world that you were born into. The kingdom that I am bringing here looks nothing like the world that you know. And when we take worldly principles and apply them to a church which is spiritual at its core, right? There you can't be church and there not be an element of spiritual, right? If you're a true church and apply worldly principles, that is a mark of being blind. Now, let's get, this won't take long. Listen to this. When Jesus, when he manifests every one of these traits that shows us, the reader, how blind they are, he will now take a blind man to show them how to see. And I want to give you, I don't know if you've identified with any of them, if we have as a church, but let me tell you as we close how to behold him. The greatest need of the church in the last days is to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Number one, you got to be impoverished spiritually. What is Bartimaeus doing when Jesus comes to Jericho? He's a blind man. Him and a whole bunch of other have come out, and he is begging. Why is he begging? He's blind. He can't work. Right? He don't got disability. How does he live? How does he make it from one day to the next? He has been at the mercy of people all his life. Why does he say, Son of David, have mercy on me? Because the only way he made it one more day is because he asked somebody walking by if they would have mercy on him. And that was only enough to get him by one more day. But he had never been touched by the mercy of this one coming into town. Because it'd take him further than one more day. It would take him through all of eternity, this mercy. When he was begging this one, when he was begging one that had a whole lot more to offer than anybody else or anybody in this world. He was begging. What does Matthew 5:3 say? When Jesus is teaching. I might have gave y'all that one, Matthew 5:3. I want y'all to read it. Now, he's crying out to the Messiah, the King. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Isaiah 66:1-2. Y'all hear me quote this all the time, but I want you to read it. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. He is begging. What is poor? What is he? He is poor and he is begging. And listen, church, if we don't want to be the church that's all around him but blind to him the whole time, we're going to have to, in our spirits, get to where we cry out for him. We've got to get hungry. We've got to get needy. We've got to get thirsty. We've got to get a little desperate. We've got to cry out to our God. We've got to get so empty that no other feeling in this life will fill the emptiness in me, even as a believer, other than the reality to clearly behold the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. What the church needs to do that is so fat and prospered is to get impoverished one more time. There will be a great revival if we'll just get impoverished one more time. And realize he is our portion and nothing else will do. I don't know if we know what it's like to cry out for lost men's souls. Really cry out for lost men. So to cry out before God. Like a beggar in a street. To cry out that he might have mercy on this assembly. To provide what nobody else can. Is this clear? Can I go on? We've got to get poor in our spirit again. If we're going to see the kingdom, experience it, we got to be poor in our spirit. Let me give you number two. This one's good. We have to be persistent, passionately persevering in prayer. Now look what verse 47 says. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many charged him. Somebody say many. Charged him. Many charged him. Many warned him. Many commanded him to hold his peace. Can I translate that? They were telling him to shut up. That's it. They were saying, shut up. Now watch what it says here. Watch this. But he just cried all the more. Do you know what he's doing? He's praying. He's anytime you're crying out to God, that is prayer, right? And he's over here, and he see Jesus is coming, and he perceives him in his heart to be the Messiah. The disciples can't even do that. And he starts crying out, Son of David, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the fact that he's calling him Son of David just embarrassed everybody else around. He's going to think you're crazy. He ain't never going to come over here. You're over here calling him the Son of David. Shut up. Shut up. Shut up. You're going to mess this up for all of us. Shut up. Many against one. And do you know what he did? He just said it a little louder. He just cried a little louder and said it a little bit more because he was convinced that that was the Messiah. I wonder what. Look, ain't nobody hollering at you telling you to quit praying. Nobody. 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 You've never been in a place where they've told us in church that we can't pray. Why don't we pray like we ought to? I wonder why. It's a whole lot less than a multitude oppressing us. I promise you that. We quit and stop at a whole lot less than what Bartimaeus did not stop at. You didn't have a culture. You didn't have a city telling you to shut up. We just didn't want to. We just didn't want to. We got started and didn't feel it. We wasn't feeling it, so we quit. Felt like it was just empty words. We quit. Or either we only pray to get what we want in that hour, and that's the parameters of our prayer, right? He had a prayer that persevered, and it was persistent, and it was passionate. And this leads to, he saw clearly some of the traits that we behold Christ and who he is that we will pray in perseverance, passionately, and persistently. And we won't stop at every little thing. He just wasn't feeling it. That's my excuse. I wasn't feeling it, Brother Bobby. I was tired. I'm behind. I feel like I'm 6 days behind. Monday's coming up. I already feel like I'm 5 days behind. None of that is a multitude hollering at me, telling me to shut up. I ain't felt that type of pressure. He was impoverished, but he persistently, passionately persevered in prayer. Look, the world now. You are about to see the days when they tell you to shut up. And you know what you'll do? If you can't pray when you're all by yourself and everything's good, then you will absolutely shut up when they tell you to shut up. If you can't do it in your most blessed life, then you ain't going to do it when the world's telling you to shut up. Don't fool yourself. Let me give you the next one. Oh, my God. Mm-mm-mm-mm. He perceived by faith. Everybody that I ain't lost, y'all get with me on this right now. This is good. Jesus comes in to Jericho. They walk in. Bartimaeus, he made his way to where he is with multitudes. They've heard that Jesus is coming. And how many of you know that he heard? Why did he hear that Jesus was coming? Because he couldn't see that he was coming, right? He couldn't see. He didn't see him come, but he heard. Somebody say, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord. I know it was faith because Jesus says your faith made you whole. Now, every bit of this is faith. Every bit of this is faith. I want to talk to somebody who's struggling in faith right now. Listen to what I'm about to say. Faith cometh by hearing, not by seeing. Faith cometh by hearing. This is why Jesus could use a blind man to show them how to see, because he wasn't governed by the sight of his eyes. He was governed by the sight of his heart. Amen. It might be better off if some of us was blind, so that we wouldn't be governed by everything we see in this world and only could see with our heart. I say that carefully, out of conviction. Listen, Jesus comes in. He hears. He starts crying out, "Messiah, have mercy on me." That's what Son of David is. And they're telling him to shut up, and he gets louder and louder and louder. And Jesus hears as he keeps. I wonder if Jesus would have heard had he shut up when they told him. But he cried out even louder and all the more, and that's when Jesus hears. And this is what he does. He says to the disciples, now notice this, Jesus didn't call him. He could have, and I'd say that he would have. But he's got to teach these 12 how to see. And so they'll quit talking about thrones and all their junk and they're being upset with one another. He puts that to bed and he says, "Look, now y'all quit talking about that garbage and I need you to do this. Call that man over there." Bartimaeus, call him. The disciples say, "Hey, Jesus, our teacher, is calling you." You're talking about not teacher, but Messiah. Yeah, he's calling you. Derek, watch this. It said Jesus stood still. I don't know how to say this. "Sir, over there, he said, come here." Why didn't Jesus go to a blind man? Why did he make a blind man that couldn't see him get up and walk to him? And Jesus ain't even the one talking to him. He says, "Y'all call him over here to me." He can't see where Jesus is. He can't even follow his voice because the disciples are the ones talking. Jesus stood still. Do you know how he made it there? Because faith ain't seeing. Because faith ain't seeing. And whatever he saw in his heart navigated him accurately to the Son of God. And church, if we'll quit beholding through the eyes of life and life as we know it and see with our hearts the Son of God, faith will always accurately navigate you right to where he is. Is that not good? He perceived by faith. He's showing the disciples how to see. The first thing he said to them was, "Behold, I'm going to Calvary. Well, I want to sit on that throne next to you. Can't even see." Here's this guy, by faith, makes it to the Lord. One more thing. He put off what hindered him. You know what it says? And if you study the Greek, he had a coat. He had a garment. And it said he threw it off of him. He didn't, in dignity, set it to the side. When he heard that call, couldn't even see where he is going. When he heard the invitation, he took everything that was in his lap and he threw it out of the way. As far as he could, get it away. And he pursued. One thing about those who behold him clearly, they'll cast off everything that might hinder them from getting into his presence. That's right. He cast off the garment. Now, Jared, can you play? Have you got a song? You just play whatever. And y'all can stand if you want. I'm done. I got to say a few more things, but I'm closing it down. Two things I want to say right here. Three things real quick. Number one, he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, This time he calls him Lord. He says, will you give me my sight? And so this is what Jesus does. He says, thy faith has made you whole. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. The word whole in the Greek is sozo. Okay? Sozo. The word Savior in the Greek is soter. The word salvation is soteria. Right? If soter is Savior, soteria is salvation. That's why soteriology is the study of salvation, theologically. And soter and soteria comes from the word sozo, which means to be fully made whole, fully put back together, fully healed, and fully delivered. What do you want me? Do y'all know that verse? I say it a lot. God will do exceedingly abundantly above that you can ask or think. He will do exceedingly and abundantly above what you can ask or think. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Will you open my eyes? He says, you're whole. Do you know what he said? I'll give you your eyesight. And with it, I'll give you your salvation. And I'll give you your full rescue. And I'll give you your full deliverance. And I'll take all your brokenness and put it all back together and make you one again. You ask me for this, I'll give you so much more. Do you know what the environment of that is? We live in the exceedingly abundantly above that we can ask or think. When we live in the clear perspective, beholding the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, when our eyes are fixed on the majesty of Jesus and all his glory, when we live there, that is the realm of exceedingly abundantly above that you can ask or think. They didn't understand what Calvary was. He was about to do exceedingly abundantly above what they could ever think about it. But because they couldn't see him and what he was doing, they were so far separate from the effects it would have. This man, he sees, and he is experiencing the full salvation of God. Now, watch this. This is so good. This is so good. This is one of those things I just wanted to like run or something. I don't know what I wanted to do. So it starts. It all starts with, and when they were in the way. When they were in the way, verse 32. The last thing it says in verse 52. And Bartimaeus followed Jesus in the way. That they were not fixed on the way Jesus wants to talk about. Bartimaeus follows him in the way. Do you know what's even better than that? This is what this is good. After he had the disciples call Bartimaeus because he's showing blind disciples how to see from a blind man, this is what he says. Because as he says, behold, as they are in the way, behold this way, behold the way to Calvary, behold the way to where I will be glorified. The only way they could think about was thrones themselves. Their way. Not his way. Would you agree with that? He says, behold. He's saying, behold me in the way that I'm going. And all they can do is behold their own way. So when he saves Bartimaeus, he says, now go your way. Go your way, Bartimaeus. He didn't tell the disciples to go their way. They were already going their way. The problem was they wouldn't go Jesus' way. So he says to Bartimaeus, now go your way. And what does Bartimaeus do? I ain't got a way. What if I just follow you in your way? Do you see that? Jesus is like, now, go on, go your way. Was he trying to run him off? No, he's showing them that if you ever behold the glory of Jesus, he can't run you off. You don't care about your way. You just want his way. Do y'all see this? I could just live right here the rest of the day. I could just camp out right here. So he takes a blind man to show disciples how to see because they're blind. The most Jesus thing I ever heard of in my life. And he's doing it today. I wonder if we'd be honest. Not just ourselves, but honest with the Holy Spirit, who's always honest with us. I wonder if he's made known to any of us of how we've been all around him. But there's times we've just been so blind. If you're there, if you felt that today, you know what you can know? Is that heaven spoke right to you today. Right to you. He wants to open your eyes to the greatest glories of the Lord Jesus, of himself. To know him, to behold him, to encounter him unlike ever before. In a way that when you get what you get and when you see what you see, he couldn't even run you off if he wanted to. Let's bury it just for a minute. Just for a minute. Turn it up just a little bit, Jared. Can you do that? We're about to go. Jesus. Lord, you never cease to blow my mind. You never cease to blow my mind. Jesus, you are my manna. You are the manna from heaven. God, we feast on your word, and nothing else fills me like you. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence is my light. Be thou my wisdom, thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, or man's empty praise. Thou art mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed.